Before I jump into my message today, I want to do one thing. Each week in our weekly email, and then we try to remember to do it. Usually, if someone forgets, it's me. But each week in our weekly email, we send out, this is the church and the pastor, a local pastor that we're praying for, as we support one another and we lift up the churches around us. And so this week we're praying for a friend of mine. His name is Pastor Weston Mumford, and he pastors Garden City Church. And it's a church plant that's actually about four blocks down the street towards the village in La Mesa, and they meet in one of the rooms in the community center, and they are about 18 months old. And so I want to take a moment before I give my message today, and I want to pray for Garden City Church and Pastor Weston. Jesus, we lift up Garden City Church, another local church, and I pray, Father, that you would move mightily in that church. We cover the pastor, we cover Weston, and I ask, God, that you pour your spirit out on him and that you would anoint him with your strength, with your wisdom, with your revelation, and with your power. God, as they grow and as they are looking to expand and to bring on staff, I pray that you would release provision over them, that they would have all of their needs met and then more left over that they would be able to sow into other ministries and other missions in Jesus' name. I am thankful for the church plants and for those courageous men and women who are starting churches to reach those that do not know Jesus. And we bless them in your name. And together we all said, amen. Amen. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to go to two different spots today. Luke chapter 24. And then we're also going to go to John chapter 9, but we'll start in Luke chapter 24. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 24. It had been 2 days since Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. He had declared openly that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, come to earth in the flesh to take away the faults of mankind. This is Jesus who walked on water, who multiplied food, who opened blind eyes, who opened deaf ears and raised the dead. Jesus, who confronted corrupt religious leaders, who preached sermons to the everyday average person and told stories of God's kingdom come to earth. This Jesus was nailed to a cross early on a Friday morning. And he hung on that cross, slowly dying for 6 hours before he breathed his last breath. And with his last breath, he made this statement, "It is finished." His followers were devastated, scattered, hiding, afraid for their lives, confused, not understanding what had just taken place. So all of this is the backstory to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And it says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared to finish anointing the body. And they found the stone rolled back from the tomb. But when they went inside, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed and wondering about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood near them. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and after returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 apostles and to all the rest. Now these were the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and also the other women were with them, telling these things to the apostles. But their report seemed to them like idle talk and nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking in. He saw only the linen wrappings, and he went away wondering about what had happened." Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus had clearly told them in advance that he was going to be crucified and that 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Why were the women there to anoint his dead body when he told them, in 3 days I will rise? Why did they have such a hard time believing the miracle that Jesus had told them in advance was going to happen? I mean, they'd seen countless other miracles that Jesus had done. They saw him feed 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Barely enough food for a family, he fed 5,000. They saw him open blind eyes. They watched him make the invalid walk who had never walked ever. They watched him raise the dead. See, there was nothing that they saw Jesus that Jesus could not do. There was no time that he did not or could not heal or perform a miracle when someone came to him in need. See, Easter is the celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the declaration that Jesus still does miracles today. So when we celebrate Easter, we celebrate the empty tomb that Jesus raised from the dead, but we also celebrate that miracles still happen today. The definition of a miracle is this, and this is from the Oxford Dictionary. It is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable, which means understood or explainable, by natural or scientific laws, and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. The Oxford Dictionary says that when something happens that goes against natural law or scientific law, that it is the work of the divine. There is no Christian faith without miracles. The starting point for walking with Jesus is the belief in the resurrection of the dead. You cannot separate the Christian faith. You cannot separate following Jesus from the miraculous. You start at believing in raising the dead, because that's what happened with Jesus. He was raised from the dead, and that's where our faith starts, in the empty grave. Paul writes in one of his books, he says, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, he said, then we've been telling you lies all this time. We've been leading you astray. And he goes on to say, he goes, our faith is useless, and we are to be most pitied above all people. But Jesus was raised from the dead. His tomb is empty. There is no one in that grave. You cannot separate the Christian faith from miracles, because we serve the God of miracles. Jesus' entire life was a miracle. Here's just some of the miracles from his life. Jesus, born of a virgin. Miracle. Jesus, one of his names is Emmanuel, God with us. This means that God became a man in human flesh and lived among us. Miracle. Jesus worked miracles as a sign of who he is. He said, I am, that he is God, and the miracles proved what he said. Miracles. Jesus lived a perfect life. He was without fault. He was without error. He was without guilt in any way. We call this sinless. Jesus was sinless. Miracle. Jesus took our place on the cross, dying in our place so that we could have his life. Miracle. Jesus resurrected and raised from the dead 3 days later. Miracle. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The angels were questioning the women. The women who went to the tomb acting in natural human logic. They watched Jesus die. They watched his body being pulled from the cross, wrapped in burial cloths, and placed into the tomb. Logically, he would still be there. Why would he still be there logically? Because they watched him die, and they watched his body be put in there, and they watched a large stone put in front of the entrance to the tomb so that nobody could get in. So logically, Jesus would still be in the grave. See, they were approaching this impossible situation in their own understanding, and not with faith in Jesus who works miracles. You and I, we are not so different than the women who went to the tomb to anoint Jesus, his lifeless body, even though he told them that he would not be there, that he would rise from the dead. See, oftentimes, many times, we look for We look for the living among the dead. We look for man-made solutions to miracle-sized problems. We look to logically solve issues that cannot be solved with human wisdom and human reason and human strategy. Most of us end up turning to God when we are beyond the ability to help ourselves. When I've reached the end of myself and I have nowhere left to turn, I'm beyond my own ability to get myself out of a situation, we turn to God. Or we know that we are beyond the ability of anybody to come along and to help us, then we turn to God. We are out of options, so we turn to God. Maybe we've messed up our lives beyond the point of repair, where you look at your life and you're like, man, this is just such a mess. I can't fix it. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Where we find ourselves in a financial hole that we cannot get out of. And the weight of the debt and the financial pressure just weighs on us as you lay down and you sleep and you feel the weight of that. And it never goes away. We're in relationships, or relationships are toxic and they are broken. And for some, they end up turning to God because it's health reasons. They go to the doctor and the doctor said, there's nothing else we can do. It's going to look like this. And there's no other options. We come to the realization that we need God, but we have no idea how to get to Him. We will all need a miracle at some point in our lives. Probably, actually, many times in our lives. Sometimes it's on the daily. We need the daily miracle. Because we face impossible situations and we desperately need Jesus to intervene. If you got your finger in John chapter 9, I want to look there. As we look at a story of a blind man that was healed by Jesus. John chapter 9, reading verses 1 through 7. It says, afterward, as Jesus walked down the street, he noticed a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, teacher, whose sin caused this guy's blindness? What was it, his own, or was it his parents' sin? See, they believed when someone was born that way, they were born blind or they were born deaf or deformed or something like that, that it was sin, their sin or their parents' sin that caused that. Jesus answered, neither. It happened to him so that you could watch him experience God's miracle. What Jesus was saying to his disciples was, you're asking the wrong question. There's no need to look for the why is this happening, but we look for the who can help. He says, well, he goes on, he says, while I am with you, it's daytime, and we must do the works of God who sent me while the light shines. For there is coming a dark night when no one will be able to work. As long as I am with you, my life is the light that pierces the world's darkness. Then Jesus spit on the ground and made clay with his saliva. Then he anointed the blind man's eyes with the clay, which just means that he smeared the clay on this guy's eyes. And then he said to the blind man, now go wash the clay from your eyes in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed his face. And as he came back, he could see for the first time in his life. See, the religious leaders of the day did not believe Jesus was who he said he was. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He said, I am, which is one of the names of God from the Old Testament. God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, and he said, when Moses said, who should I tell them sent me? He said, I am. Jesus said, I am. He was telling them he was God, but the religious people of the day, they did not believe him. So when they heard of this miracle of this guy's eyes who were opened, and he had been blind from birth, they found him and they started questioning him. And they wanted to know things like, what's this guy like? Is he a good man? Is he an evil man? Is he some kind of magician or a sorcerer? How did he open your eyes? What did he do? And they were questioning the man. But the problem was this guy had no idea. He was sitting in the dirt on the side of the road begging like he had for his entire adult life. Because he's never been able to see. And so in this day and age, when you can't see, there's nothing you can do to provide for yourself. So you sit on the side of the road and you beg for money so that you can survive. And this was this whole guy's life. This was all he knew. He's sitting there and there's people, you know, they're going to strategically place themselves where there's a lot of people, so there's always, he's hearing people walking back and forth and talking. And the next thing he knows, that someone stops. There's a group of people, right, because there's 13 of them, including Jesus. They stop, and so he's hearing them, and I'm sure he knows that they're talking about them, about him. Whose sin caused this guy's blindness? He's hearing the conversation, but he's sitting there asking for money. This is all that he wants. And then the next thing he knows, this is what he hears. I want you to think for a moment how much spit it would take to make clay. Seriously, this is a lot of spit. He hears someone spitting in the ground, which, you know, okay. And then someone approaches him and touches him and starts spreading this wet mud on his eyes. And he's probably thinking to himself, gross. And then this person says, now go wash your face. This is all this man knows. He washes his face, and when he opens his eyes from cleaning the mud and the clay off of his eyes, he opens his eyes, he can see for the first time in his life. Verse 25 in John chapter 9, this man plainly states his story as he's being questioned. He says, all I know is that I was blind, and now I can see for the first time in my life. He's like, I don't know what you want from me. This is all I know. I was sitting there minding my own business. I was blind, and now I see. In the middle, I was blind, and now I see. In the middle was Jesus. This sums up every single miracle. There's no explaining it. I was one way, then Jesus came into my life, and now I'm different. I don't know what to say. I was blind, Jesus, and now I see. My marriage was broken and falling apart and heading for divorce. I cried out to Jesus for help, and now we're together, and everything's okay. I don't know what happened. Jesus is in the middle. I was an addict. I met Jesus, and now I'm free, and I'm sober, and I'm clean. I don't know what to tell you. The details are all different in the stories. Insert your own details into the story, but they all say the same thing. I needed a miracle. Jesus came into my life, and now I'm completely different because he miraculously transformed my life. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus still does miracles. His miracles are not confined to the pages of the Bible because I've seen them. I've seen them in my own life. I've seen them in other people's lives. I've seen them. The most important miracle that we need, and we all need it, is salvation. In the book of Romans, it says everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Sin isn't a word that we typically use every day, but sin literally just means to miss the mark. If you think of it like archery, like you're trying to hit the bullseye with an arrow, it means just missing the bullseye. It's not missing the whole target. It's just not dead, absolute center. You've missed the mark. You've missed the target. You've missed the bullseye. So this verse is telling us that everyone has missed the mark. We've missed the target because the target is God's glorious standard of perfection. So for us to have a relationship with God, we have to be absolutely perfect all the time. But the problem is, we all know us. Like, I know me better than anybody else knows me, and we all know that we're not perfect. That we are guilty and we have faults. And we are imperfect. And it's this imperfection that separates us from God. When I talked earlier about the miracles of Jesus' life, I said that he was perfect. See, Jesus never, not once, never ever missed the mark of perfection. And because he never, not once, not in action, not in word, not in his thoughts, because he never, not once missed the mark, he can take our punishment that we deserve for our imperfections. See, because our imperfection deserves punishment. Because Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin, missing the mark, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the result of imperfection, of missing the mark, is death. It's separation from God. We are separated from the one that knows us the best and loves us the most. Not only are we separated from him now in this life, and we have no way on our own to get back to him, but we're separated from him from all eternity. There's no way, there was no way for us to get back to God on our own, to fix that relationship, because we can't be perfect. The first time you miss it, there's no recovery. You can't say, well, I messed up there, but since then I've been great. That's okay, but you messed up there, so it's not perfect. God was not okay with this. God was not okay being separated from his creation, from the ones that he loves the most. Most of us have probably heard, at least quoted or seen, the verse from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." For God so loved the world. This is why Jesus came. He came out of love. He came to provide a way for us to come back into relationship with God. Jesus offers us life, his perfect life, in exchange for our imperfection. If we would just come to him, he says, "I will give you my perfection and I will take your imperfection away." John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come to give life, abundant life." So then how is it that we get this life from Jesus? How is it that we make this change, this trade, my imperfection for his perfection? It says in Romans, if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will experience salvation. See, if we live our lives under the rule of Jesus, Jesus as God, as our King, and we believe in the miracle of the resurrection, of the empty tomb, that he's not in that grave, but that he raised from the dead, then we experience salvation. Salvation is the removal of all the wrongs from our life. Salvation is the is like nothing missing, nothing broken. See, before Jesus, we're broken. There's things missing in our lives. We are dead. And salvation means that he takes away all of our imperfection and he gives us everything that we are missing. He gives us life. It's the removal of our sin, all of our wrongs, and it's the addition to our life, abundant life, freedom, and peace. We exchange all of our faults, all of our guilt, for all of his life. Salvation through Jesus brings about a transformation to our lives that is impossible apart from him. Jesus changes us from the inside to the outside. This is a miracle. I want you to hear firsthand about this miracle of salvation from a few people who have who have experienced this life transformation through Jesus. I've asked a few of my friends to share. If you don't know, this is my friend Ricky. Ricky, I want you to tell people what your life was like before Jesus and what your life is like now.
All right. First of all, I don't say this proudly, you know, but it is my past, and you know, sometimes it needs to be told. But I grew up here in San Diego in a rough neighborhood, and became a gang member at a young age, and started doing drugs, started selling drugs, pretty much to support my habit. Then I started to get in trouble, and I spent 15 years of my life in prison. But in 2010, I was given a 3-year sentence, and I was in Donovan State Prison here in San Diego. And I just was hurt and broken and tired of being sick and tired. And I said, God, I need change. I'm tired of this cycle. I can't get out of. I need help. And from that day forward, changes started to happen in my life. And I can say today that I've been out of prison ever since, and I've been drug free ever since. And I just thank God I don't look like what I've been through.
Come on, Ricky. This is my friend Oscar. Oscar, tell us your story.
I get to hold the mic.
I'll hold it.
Okay.
We'll hold it together.
So, I was raised in the Catholic Church, experienced God at a very young age. Our family fell apart. My dad drifted away. And that was very hurtful. From through the 70s, 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, it was drugs and booze trying to solve that hole in my heart. It was a deep hole. One evening, my girls had grown up and moved away, and I was all alone, and I sat on the sofa, and I said, God, I said to myself, I'm going to try this God thing one more time. And if it doesn't, if it's fake, if it's not real, then I give myself permission to do whatever I need to do to stop this pain. Sobered up, went to church on Sunday, and God said, you're back. He picked me up, dusted me off, and said, now get to work. And ever since then, when I hear that them sing that song, this is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the sound of a dead heart. I was dry bones. I was dead heart. There was a huge hole in my soul. And God solved that hole. God filled that hole. I would not be here today if it wasn't for Jesus. I would not be here today if it wasn't for my faith. And, you know, I just praise God every day.
Come on. Thank you, Oscar. Come on. I got one more person that I want to share. That's my friend Stephanie. I've known Stephanie like 15 years.
I'm going to stand.
You want to stand or sit?
I don't know. I started giving Jesus a chance in middle school. As a young kid, I made the decision all on my own, with little to no support from family. I started connecting with God in prayer and leaning on His guidance, the Holy Spirit's guidance in my life, and it changed everything for me. People may ask, like, what would your life look like without Jesus? And honestly, that's a terrifying question to ponder on because I don't know. Between depression and anxiety and just life, I don't think I'd be here today. But God, He sustained me. He has strengthened me. He has protected me. And under His wings, I have found my safe place. And if you feel like you're in a dark place today, Psalm says that God hides you. He covers you in the shadow of His wings. And I just encourage you to embrace that. Embrace the stillness. Embrace the protection. And allow yourself to heal.
Come on, thank you. Come on. Their lives were one way. They met Jesus, and then everything changed. So I don't know where you're at with Jesus, but what I do know is that life with Jesus is better than you could ever imagine. You honestly can't imagine what your life is like with Jesus until you follow Him. Listen, it's not, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that suddenly life is now easy and life is perfect and you've got no problems. Not one of these people would tell you that their life is easy and that they have no issues, that they've got no problems. There are times when, yes, things are going well, but there are times when there's lots of problems. But what their life is, though, is infinitely better serving Jesus than it was before Him. Their lives have been miraculously changed forever. And those are just three stories out of a room full of people that I could have walked around to, just random people, and said, tell me your story. What was your life like before Jesus? Now, what's your life like after Jesus? Every one of us has a story like that. Jesus still does miracles. He still transforms lives. Jesus is the only way to experience real, true life. The only way. Those that don't have Jesus, they think they know what life is because they don't know anything different. It's like the women looking for the living among the dead. You're not going to find them there. The only place to find life, true life, is in Jesus. Jesus not only transforms lives through salvation when we begin to follow Him, but He still does miracles like we read about opening blind eyes. I could tell you story after story of miracles that I've seen, that I've experienced, that I've watched. But I've already talked a lot, and I tend to talk a lot. So I have a few other people that I've asked to share their stories of the miracles that God's done in their lives. This is my friend Luz. Luz, would you tell us your story?
Yes. In 2008, something very strange happened to me. I woke up, actually getting out of the shower. There was a lot of cuts all over my body. And so I remember that I used to live with my mom, and I ran to the hospital. The hospital was like two blocks away. My dad accompanied me. Of course, there's police officers. And anyway, after that time, it was in June of 2008, that's when it started progressing. I was going through a lot of issues. Then it progressed to depression. Then it progressed to bipolar. It progressed to anxiety disorders. It progressed to physical disorders also. I was diagnosed with fibromyalgia, arthritis. I was diagnosed with colitis and everything. There's just a lot of disorders of sleeping disorders. And also, I was also taken to a crisis mental health place. And then I was, as time progressed, I was going to be transferred to a facility here in San Diego for mental mental disorders. Going on schizophrenia. That was the diagnosis between different types of psychiatrists. There was a total of 17 medications that I used to take at one time. And I couldn't leave. They were my gods, my medications. And it wasn't until I started attending church in 2012 when I moved from El Centro area to San Diego. And since I didn't have a car, I had to attend church, to a Christian church, with my daughter. And so that's when I started knowing Jesus. It wasn't until two years later, that I asked the Lord, help me, Lord, help me. What is this? I started finding out the truth of God, building a relationship with Him. And He told me one day, I want you to dump all the medications today. And it was a Friday night, I remember. And I was very scared. So anyway, I did what He told me to do. And it took about 4 months, and where He visited me, in my bedroom. He healed me among people that pray for me. He healed me, delivered me. He restored me, and He taught me to fight against the enemy with His power, with His love. And here I am taking zero medication and being healed physically with all those diseases that the doctor said. And also, my psychiatrist told me that he has never seen anybody leave so many medications. And here I am, with the glory of God and with His power, I am free.
Come on. Thank you, Luz. I've got one person, Sylvia, who's with the kids, but I had pre-recorded her story. Do you guys have that video that you can show? You got to turn the sound up and restart it, though. That's okay. Come on. Renee, tell us your story.
I don't know if I can speak after that. Wow, that's so powerful. About a year ago, I went to a pastor's conference. And when we were away on this conference, I suddenly, a few days in, started having pretty extreme pain in my stomach. We made it through the last couple days. I just barely kind of pulled through. We flew home, and the pain continued to get worse and worse and worse. I've had two kids. This was right up there, this kind of pain. That's the level I'm talking about. I couldn't walk, move, sleep. It was debilitating. I ended up at urgent care where they strongly advised me to go to emergency. I didn't want to do that. So I said to Craig, I was actually crying at the front, and they were like, please go to emergency. And I said to Craig, I said, we're going to go home and we're going to pray. Went home, we prayed, and there was this journey. I ended up going to the doctor and getting some tests done. I had an ultrasound, I had a CAT scan, I had many tests. They asked me all kinds of questions. No one could get to the bottom of this stomach pain. I have people pray over me. I ended up on, I think, five to eight pills a day just to manage the pain and, you know, the symptoms that I was having. That didn't take the pain away completely. That just helped me live. Coming up in a few months, I had the mission trip to the Czech Republic that we all went on. And I was like, I'm going on that trip. But I can't be over there in this kind of pain, so I really need the intercessors to pray. So, you know, we initiated intercessory prayer. And I went on that trip with the medications, with the prayer, and, you know, I was fine. There was a grace. There was a grace on it. Came back, still living my life, still taking these medications. I began to get so fed up with having to depend on this, and I'm daily contending to the Lord for a miracle, for healing. I changed eating habits. I changed, you know, exercise routines. I literally did everything in my, you know, scope to try and help, you know, kind of what I was doing, if I was doing anything wrong. A couple months ago, I was like, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing this. God, I know you are the healer. And I've been, you know, praying this the entire time. So this has been a journey, and I had like two steps forward, one back. But I know he's the healer, and I've been contending for my healing. But it wasn't instant. It just didn't happen just overnight. It was a journey for me. Well, I'm telling you that right now, as I'm sitting here today, I am on no medication for my stomach. I would say I'm about 98%. And I don't, like, I don't know. It didn't happen overnight, but I started to test it. And I started to come off bit by bit and say, God, I trust you, and I lean on you, and I believe in you, and I know you're the healer. And he did it. He's restored my stomach. We don't know what happened. I don't know what changed, but Jesus.
Come on. Yeah. So I don't know what you're facing today, but I do know that whatever it is, Jesus has the power to miraculously change your circumstances. We simply come to Jesus and we ask for help. We ask him to intervene. So stop trying to manage and fix the situation on your own. When we do that, we're only looking for the living among the dead. It's time to turn to Jesus and ask him to step in. I want to give us a chance to respond today. And if you've not asked Jesus to become the Lord of your life, to become your King, to become God, and you have not given your life to him, I want to give you the opportunity today to respond and say, you know what? I want to live my life for Jesus. I want to ask him to come. I want to give it all. I want to give it all to him. And so if that's you, if you want to respond and say, yes, I want to say yes to Jesus, and I just want you to lift your hand so I can see. I want to take a moment and pray for you. Maybe you're here and there was a time in your life when you did live for Jesus, but you walked away and you started doing things on your own and living your own way and not for Him. I want you to know that today, Jesus is calling your name and He's saying, friend, it's time to come home. It's time to come back. If that's you, just lift your hand. No one's watching you. This is just between you and Jesus. And we'll wait. Because I don't know your heart and I don't know where you are with Jesus. And the worst thing that we could do is just assume that everybody's okay. So if you want to respond to Jesus today, just give me a little wave. He wants to welcome you home. There's no one too far gone. There's no one that's beyond the reach of Jesus. Maybe you're here and you need a miracle in another area of your life. You do know Jesus. You are walking with Him, but you're facing something in your life. You desperately need things to change. I'm going to ask that you respond today. I've got some friends that are going to come in just a moment, and they want to pray with you. They want to release the power and the presence of Jesus over you and believe for your miracle, like the miracles that we've heard today. And I know, again, I could go around to so many people because I know so many of your stories and the miracles that you've received and that you've faced and that God has done on your behalf. Don't walk out of here today without coming and asking Jesus, I need you. I need you to break through. I need your healing. I need finances. I need help in a relationship. I need help in my mental health. Whatever it is, there is nothing too big and nothing too small that Jesus cannot handle. So I want us to stand. And if you want prayer today, believing that the Lord will break through and release a miracle over your life, whatever it is, then I'm going to have my prayer team come. They're going to come now, and we'll wait for you. And I want you to come and respond and just come to one of us, one of my friends here, and allow them to pray over you. And if you're responding and you're saying yes to Jesus, but you didn't wave your hand, it's okay. Just let them know. When they ask you, how can I pray for you? Just let them know, I'm saying yes to Jesus. And allow them to pray over you. I want to thank you for joining us today. The worship team is going to play a little bit. I'm so glad that you're here and that you came today. And I hope to see you next week. But as the service ends, and you're going to pick up your kids or to, you know, take photos in the lobby with the bunnies and all the stuff, I want you to come forward for prayer.